Well, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament today. And as you're turning there, I want to mention to you that the Shake the City project is called Shake the City, because I know there's a lot of new people here and you're like, what is Shake the City and what is all this stuff? Shake the City is the title of our building project that we have based on the scripture in Matthew 21, and you can just hold your place there in Nehemiah, as I mentioned, Matthew 21:10. When he entered, this is Jesus, the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And I love this word shaken, because it's the word in the language of the New Testament that means seismos. It means a violent tremor, like an earthquake. If you've heard the term seismologist or a seismograph that measures the tremors of the earth. And so basically what the Bible is saying, when Jesus showed up in the city of Jerusalem, things started shaking. And you know what? That hasn't changed. Jesus is still shaking lives and shaking families and shaking situations, and that's a good thing. In fact, there was a shaking at the resurrection of Christ. There was an earthquake. There was an earthquake at the crucifixion of Jesus. When God's about to do something great in our lives, there's a shaking that takes place. So we've called this Shake the City, and our prayer has been that God would shake us so that we could shake our city. Sometimes God has to shake some things out of us or shake some things into us in order to get us into a place where he can use us and do what he wants to do. I love James Bond. James Bond has got that great line in all of his movies when he orders the vodka martini. He says, "I'll take that shaken, not stirred," right? Shake. In other words, there's a contrast. A stirring is kind of like just kind of casual, you know, kind of business as usual, kind of normal. But a shaking is something different. Shaking is violent. God, do something amazing. God, do something big. God, shake me so that I can be a part of shaking the city. And that's been our prayer here as a church. Our passage this morning is from the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah. There is a great shaking in the book of Nehemiah. If you go back to this great story in the Old Testament, we find a man by the name of Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer of the king. He's a close confidant. He's a trusted advisor and a friend of Artaxerxes, the Persian Empire, the king of the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah one day gets a word that the city of Jerusalem, the city of his forefathers, because he is a Jewish man, has continued to be laid in ruins. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. And, you know, if you're not Jewish, it's hard to understand the sacred relationship that the Jewish people have with the city of Jerusalem. For thousands and thousands of years, Jewish people have respected and revered and loved the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of many of their forefathers. And Nehemiah is no different. Nehemiah gets word from a group that has visited the city of Jerusalem that the city continues to be in ruins. And for 140 years, Jerusalem has just been leveled to the ground. If you study secular history and biblical history, you'll see that a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem 140 years before Nehemiah came on the scene. And he tore the temple down. He tore the walls down. He pulled the Jewish people out into captivity and slavery. Most of them, a remnant of people, were left in the city of Jerusalem, but most of the people were carried off as slaves. And now Nehemiah has continued to hear about the wasteland there in Jerusalem. And for 4 months, he's depressed about it. Finally, one day, King Artaxerxes pulls him into his office. "Hey, bro, what's wrong with you? Why are you so upset?" And he tells him that the city of his forefathers, the city of Jerusalem, is still destroyed. And he asked for permission, not even knowing what the king would say. But he just said, "Could I go back and could I rebuild the city?" And surprisingly, the king blesses it. He travels 1,000 miles back, and there begins a major reconstruction process that is one that we're still talking about today, thousands of years later. And in 52 days, Nehemiah, with this group of Israelite people who have been left as a remnant in Israel and in Jerusalem, build the walls in 52 days, and they reconstruct the city. And it's a miraculous story because there's a great vision. There's a great vision that's there. Edge Church is a church with a great vision. A great vision. Our vision is sharing the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. It's a great vision. We need to be people of vision. And listen, when we understand what the vision is, we can all rally around it. I think we can learn some things about vision from this great leader, Nehemiah, who was not only a cupbearer of the king, but also a great governor and a great construction leader and a great visionary for the people of Israel. So how can we push the ball across the goal line in the next 18 months? We've been in this project called the Shake the City Project. We're calling this the halftime event because it's halfway through, but we got 18 months to go. We've won some battles, but we got some games to play in the future. We want to take that ball at the 50-yard line and drive it down and push it across the goal line. That's what we want to do over the next 18 months. So what do we need to do that? Well, a couple of things I want to remind us about. First of all, when we're pursuing a great vision, is that great visions have to be developed. Great visions have to marinate in your spirit and in your soul. And Nehemiah gets this word about the decimation there of Jerusalem, that everything's still broken and torn down. And for 4 months, he thinks about, God, what do you want me to do? 4 months. When he gets the blessing of the king, he travels back to Jerusalem. And there he just takes 3 or 4 days to just assess what's going on. You know, sometimes you have to be alone with God to hear what he's saying to us. And you have to cut out those distractions. Look at this in verse 11 and 12 of Nehemiah 2. He says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. So Nehemiah just kind of slips out. In the middle of the night, he's been there several days. God, just show me today. What do I need to do? He tries to get a lay of the land. How many people am I going to need? How big do the gates need to be? What are the walls going to look like? You know, just checking it all out. And letting that kind of marinate in the spirit. I think great visions from God have to marinate in our life. It's like some Texas barbecue, okay? It's got to be smoked over a long period of time. That's the real good stuff. Barbecue is much different than taking a hot dog and popping it in the microwave. When you grill something, you put the heat directly on it. When you barbecue it, you let the smoke just simmer and just add all of that great flavor into the meat. And it's awesome and it's worth it. It takes hours to barbecue, but man, it's so worth it once you get there. And this vision from God is a barbecue vision. It's one that's been... It's been growing in the heart of Nehemiah. He hadn't even told anybody, he says. Even the men that are with him, kind of as he sneaks out of the city here, they don't even know. What's Nehemiah doing? He's assessing what God is saying to him. I would imagine that Nehemiah was praying. He was asking for God's wisdom as he was assessing the situation because he knew that something great was about to happen. And I'm convinced of this. Great leaders are working when everybody else is sleeping. And this is going to come to fruition in the life of these people here. But I believe that the vision here at Edge Church has been marinating. It's been growing. We have a barbecue vision here. It's one that God's been developing for a long period of time. We've already assessed the situation. We have already done what Nehemiah was doing right here. In fact, more than 18 months ago, we've been in this facility a couple of years now. But even before that, we began to pray and to dream about a building. You know, around 2010 and 2011, we began to say, God, what are you doing? We began to fill the school up over here, the middle school, at capacity. And we said, we need something different. We need something bigger. God, what are you saying to us? We looked at our finances, and I got to tell you, there was nothing inspiring about the money that we had because because we did not have the money to move into a building. But I'm convinced that Edge Church has always been a church that has never reduced the size of its vision to reach the size of its current resources. We're a church that has always expanded our resources to meet the vision that God has given to us. And that's how you know it's a God-sized vision. And so we were expanding the vision, and we thought a church was going to give us a building, or give us their building, and we were going to merge with them. That didn't work out. That turned out to be the greatest decision we ever made, I got to tell you. And then not too long after that, we put a contract on a facility over at the Southland Shopping Mall. It's now a little mini hospital over there. And we had an agreement there with the owners of the shopping center, and everything was signed and agreed upon. We'd worked months on that, and then they sold the shopping center. And so before we could, you know, get our stuff together and get all of our, you know, plans approved by the city and all that to do construction, the thing sold, and the new owners said, no, we don't want to let you guys over here. And so that deal fell through, and I was so discouraged by that. And man, I thought that was the place. But that was part of God's process bringing us here. By the way, this building is more than 2 times bigger than that other building, and it has more than 3 times the parking that other facility had. And that was just part of God's orchestration. There's a process you got to go through, church. Great visions have to be developed. They have to be prayed over. They have to marinate in your soul and your spirit. God has to lead you and direct you. Interestingly enough, in 2008, Gina and I moved here just about this time of the year. And almost, 8 years ago? My goodness. And a pastor friend called me and he said, I found your church building. And he lives in Wheat Ridge. And he said, meet me at this address. And guess what? We met at this building. We were standing right here in this room. And he said, Ryan, I think this is your church building. What do you think? Do you think you can raise the money for it? And I said, well, we only have 2 church members, my wife and I. The church hadn't even started yet. And I said, but what is the price tag? And he said, it's $4 million. And I was like, whoa, $4 million. It freaked me out. I was like, there is no doubt this is an amazing place, but $4 million. Little did I know that a few years later that we would buy this building for $3.15 million. And what that pastor said to me years before came to fruition. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like God? And so we've been on this journey together. I mean, there were 2 other organizations, 2 other churches that wanted to buy this building that had contracts with the owners that fell through before we were able to get it. There was a Messianic synagogue that met here for a number of years, and they were going to buy it, and they couldn't get their financing together. And then another church was going to buy it, and they couldn't get the money together to buy it. And then all of a sudden, we showed up with no tenant meeting in this facility. And the owners of the property said, man, there's nobody there. We're not getting any rent. We have got to sell this thing. And Edge Church was the only one that was still there. Sometimes you got to be tenacious. We had made 3 offers before, and they were not interested. So now we're back at the negotiating table, and we're able to buy this facility at a greatly reduced price. I'm telling you this, church, because I want you to know that God has been at work. We're not here by accident. This didn't just happen one day. We just didn't all roll in here and show up and, you know, put our stuff in the closets and here we go. No. Listen, you're sitting in somebody else's sacrifice today. A lot of people sacrificed a lot of money to get us to where we are today. And we're grateful for that. But you know what? I'm praying today that you'll begin to catch a vision for what God could do in and through your life, and that somebody will sit in your sacrifice in the years to come. Great visions have to marinate. We have to let God lead us and direct us. We're really in the middle of the vision, not at the beginning of the vision. We're in the middle. That's where we are. But what we want to make sure that we do is that we finish strong. Nobody wants to play on a team that does great in the first 2 quarters but can't find themselves in the 3rd and 4th quarter. We want to finish strong. We want to finish strong. And the Shake the City Project has always been about the people.
It really has. We can talk about numbers and buildings and loans and square footage, and all that stuff is important and it has a place. But ultimately, the Shake the City project is about the people. At the 9:30 service this morning, a lady named Jude was sitting on the front row. She was baptized last week. She's been an atheist her entire adult life, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ last August. Isn't that amazing? People like that are coming to faith in Christ at Edge Church, and she's not the only one. Every week, people are giving their lives to Christ. And that reminds us why we're here in the first place. Last week, we showed a video of a marriage, of a couple. They were on the brink of divorce. They showed up at Edge Church. It's kind of like a last-ditch effort. We announced next week that we're starting a new teaching series called I Still Do, about marriage. Some of you remember that series. And they thought, man, we're going to commit ourselves. We're going to go every week to I Still Do. And they came, and God spoke to them, changed their life. Their marriage has been reconciled. They're back together. Their family is stronger than it has ever been before. It's about the families. It's about the people. That's why we're here. And so today, as we think about the next 18 months, and as we ask you to pray about your participation with us, I want you to remember, it's about the people. It's about the people. It's about the people that we're reaching. The problem is, sometimes we live in a place like Colorado where Christianity is declining. There's fewer and fewer churches. There's very few people that even go to church anyway in the first place. And you know, if we're not careful, we can become like the Israelites living in Jerusalem. The walls have always been broken. It's 140 years later. Well, what's wrong with the gate? Nehemiah comes in from the outside and he's like, there's a hole in it. And the people are like, what's had a hole in it for all these decades? What difference does it make? You know, apathy can set in. And apathy can set in the church. And we don't want to be apathetic in our spiritual responsibility. I hope that you don't say, man, nobody on my street goes to church. I guess it'll just always be that way. Or nobody in my apartment complex knows the Lord. I guess it'll just always be that way. I hope you see a spiritual opportunity. And I hope that you see that Edge Church wants to help you reach your neighbors and your friends. Because we have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity. I love living in a place where very few people follow Jesus. Because that's just that many more people that I can tell the good news to. And that's why we're here. And that's why the Shake the City project matters. That's why it matters so much. But Nehemiah, leading the way with his vision, begins to compel the people together. He begins to build these great walls. But there's a second part of pursuing a vision. And the scripture goes on and it says that we should expect opposition. Opposition is just part of fulfilling a God-ordained vision. If you have a vision from God, there will always be opposition. Sometimes people think, well, if there's opposition, I did something wrong. No. When you're following the Lord, there will always be opposition. Expect that. Don't be surprised, because opposition is going to come your way. And in the story of Nehemiah, he had some bad dudes that were coming after him. One of them was named Sanballat and one was Tobiah. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And so Sanballat and Tobiah, and they had another friend named Geshem, they were oppressing the Israelite people. They were taking advantage of them. And now they're upset because Nehemiah has come to reestablish the city and to push the bad guys out. And so this is going to be an economic blow to these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. And you better believe they're going to do everything that they can to destroy the opportunity of rebuilding these walls. There's opposition. Nehemiah faced two types of opposition. He had the opposition of the foreign peoples that were around them, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and their people. But these men had spread such vicious rumors about what they were going to do to the Israelites that the Israelites were living in fear. And so Nehemiah has to protect the bad guys from getting in, and he has to motivate the Israelites from within because they're so afraid. He's got two problems. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this that you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? They actually wrote letters to the king back in Persia and said, Nehemiah is trying to pull away from you and become his own king, spreading lies and destruction and creating all kinds of problems. I mean, huge problems. In fact, if you look at verse 16, from that first day on, half of my men did the work while they were on the other half. The other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. So half the people are working and half the people are protecting, so half of the labor force can't get the work done. Look at this. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side and worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Nehemiah said, man, everybody's got a sword in one hand and a brick in the other hand. That's a hard way to work, isn't it? There's opposition, man. There's going to be challenges. We had some challenges to buy this building. We had some challenges to find a place outside of the middle school. But God led us and directed us. And the challenges didn't mean that God was any less God or that his will for our church or his direction for our church was anything less than what it is today. What it meant was we just had to fight some battles. Some of us today have made pledges and commitments to the Shake the City Project. You've had some opposition. Some bills came up that were unexpected. Something didn't go according to plan. But I want you to know God is still with you. God is still with you. One of my leading church members at my last church called me the day after our commitment day of one of our building projects we did there in McKinney, Texas. And he said, Ryan, my wife and I made a very sacrificial commitment to the building project on Sunday, and it's Monday afternoon. I want you to know I just left my office, and I was fired this morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, I showed up. I lost my job, and I felt bad. I was like, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. You know what happened? And we talked about it a minute, and he said, God's going to lead me. God's going to direct us. By the way, we still have 36 months in our commitment, and we'll just see what God does, you know. And I was like, okay, I'll pray. You know, we'll see what happens. He called me a month later. He had a job that was making more money, and he actually was able to finish his commitment early because of the great things that God had done in his life. Did he have some opposition? Were there some setbacks? Was it difficult? Absolutely. But was God faithful in the middle of all that? Oh, my goodness, he certainly was. And the same God is ruling and reigning in your heart and your life too. So expect those oppositions, but know that God is going to bring you through it. Sanballat and Tobiah, their greatest attack was the rumor mill and putting doubt in the minds of the people. That's what they did. They talked a big game. They had a loud bark, but they didn't bring the military presence that was threatened. But they put a lot of doubt in people's mind. And sometimes doubt and unbelief can be the greatest enemy of faith. So look at verse 16 through 18 again. The men did the work, but they had a sword in one hand and they had a brick in another. There's challenges that will come, but God is faithful. And then finally, the people worked like crazy. I mean, if we're going to be a church that is reaching people and sharing the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, there's some diligence. There's some hard work. Man, if we're going to finish our commitment to the Shake the City Project, and I shared with the early service this morning that we had a goal of $700,000. We've given $400,000 in the first 18 months. That means that we need to bring in $300,000 in the next 18 months. So we're more than halfway there, which, by the way, we need to celebrate that because that's good stuff, right? That's real good. That's real good. But church, let's finish. Let's finish. Let's do it, man. These 18 months, let's finish. I'd love to finish ahead of our goal. Amen. Because we serve a great God. We do. But there's a building that has to take place. And you see in verse 17, he says, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. That's the motivation right there. That's the motivation. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God and what the king had said to me. And they replied, well, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And I love that the Bible says a good work. Because whenever you're building something for God, it's always a good work. It's a good work. You're a part of a good work. Part of a good work. But Nehemiah motivates the people by saying, this is a disgrace. This is sad. I mean, all of the foreign peoples that are around us that don't worship our God are looking at the nation of Israel and saying that they serve Jehovah God, and Jehovah God's temple is in ruin, and the walls are falling down, and the people are living like animals under cracks and crevices, and we say that that honors God? He said, this is a disgrace. This stinks. This is an embarrassment. I mean, our nation is supposed to be a light to the nations. And we're supposed to be pointing people to the glory and the greatness of God. And yet our keen city, this capital city of Jerusalem, is in ruin. And the people are like, man, you're right, Nehemiah. And then he tells them all the great things that God had orchestrated. Some of you may be thinking, well, why do we need to do the Shake the City project now? Because God has brought together the details. You see here in this particular story, Nehemiah says, oh, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, he already blessed it. By the way, he already gave us all the timber from his little forest over there. He's given us all the letters that we need to move through the different provinces. Man, God has brought it together. We just need to do the work. I think in many ways God has brought this project together. We just need to finish it. 1 year ago, this last week, we were able to purchase this building. That's a pretty amazing thing. With no assets, with very little money down, we were able to close on a loan to own this property. At that time, we were a six-year-old church, and we owned one of the biggest church buildings in this entire part of town. That is God. God has been at work. God has been at work in allowing us to purchase this property for much less than what we should have paid for it. God has been at work by allowing us to have a loan. God has been at work by sending us people who will give sacrificially. We've done great the last 18 months, but let's plow forward and let's finish what we said we're going to do. Let's do it, church. See, I don't need you to get out with your shovel or with your hammer or your favorite tool to build something. But at Edge Church, the way that we're building things, the way that we're building lives is we're giving sacrificially is what we're doing. And as we give, we are building families. As we give, we are building children. As we give, we are building people. If you think about it, walls are such an important part of a structure. If you don't have walls, you couldn't have a home. If you didn't have walls, you couldn't have an office building. Walls provide support and structure and security. And that's what we're doing. We are building spiritual walls in the lives of the people in this community. That's what we're doing. It's a good work. It's a good work. It's a real good work. I found this, that God does some of his greatest work in our lives where there's places of brokenness. You know that? When you get to that point in your own life where you're broken, God will do his greatest work in your life. Is it any coincidence that God's greatest work was done in a broken city? I love this. But see, the story of Nehemiah is not just about building walls. It's a story about God doing something fresh and new in the lives of his people. In the first part of the book, we see a construction. But in the last part, we see a spiritual renewal that goes on. In fact, in chapter 8,
we find that the priest, Ezra, reads from the Old Testament from sun up to lunchtime every day. People confess their sins. People begin to sing praises to God. People begin to worship God. And what Nehemiah started with the building of walls brought about a great spiritual revival. And church, that is our desire. We want God to use this facility, these walls, to facilitate a spiritual awakening in our city. So it's not just a construction project, man. It's about people. It's about the people. I love verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, who's the priest, praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a great picture to behold. That's our desire, is that we would fill this place up. We still got some seats here, by the way. Guys, you see this? Our desire is to fill this place up and that people would bow down to the greatness of God and that they would say amen and amen. God, use this place. And see, when we give sacrificially, we see changed lives here in the church. We see our community strengthened. And we see the world strengthened as well. Do you know, when we give to missions every single month here at Edge Church, and we give a lot of money to missions, we see orphans fed in Haiti. We see earthquake victims in Nepal taken care of. We see the gospel shared in places like China. And that's the stuff that happens every single month. And as our church grows and as our financial base grows, guess what? We can do more and more and more of that. And that gets me excited. That gets me really excited. So it's about the people. God, shake us so that we can shake the city. We've asked our folks today to give and to give sacrificially. To the project to help us with this, and it's an honor. If you're a member and you've been here a while and you've already made a commitment to the project, man, high five. Great job. If you're a little bit behind on your pledge, I hope that you'll get caught up, you know, and you'll say, man, I want to get caught up today. It'd be awesome. Or next week with us as we receive our first fruits offering. If you're right on target with your pledge, good job. Keep it up, man. Fantastic. If you've already finished what you said you were going to do, maybe God would lead you to do a little bit more. I don't know. Thank you for what you've done so far, though. Others of us, maybe you're behind on your pledge or maybe you haven't started. It's a great time to get caught up. Listen, we understand that life happens. Sometimes there's some unexpected battles along the way, right? But what a great time to begin. What a great time to begin. And then for all of our new people that are here today, we would ask you to pray about participating with us in our project as well, because you matter a great deal as well as those that have already made commitments. And I hope that you'll do that today. Hope you'll do that today and this week. As I said earlier, we don't shrink the size of our vision to the size of our resources. We expand our resources to the size of our vision. And that is reaching people and seeing lives changed. It's halftime, but I look forward to scoring some more touchdowns and seeing what God is going to do in the coming months as we put the ball across the goal line. Let's pray together.